Amen. Thank you. Thanks, Kath, Becca. Today, we're going to start Romans 12, okay? And we're going to do the first few verses today. Andy's going to bring a bit more next Sunday when we're thinking about loving one another and what that looks like. And then in a couple of weeks' time, just to give you a notice on this, we've got a guy called Andy Worthington coming. And Andy works for Open Doors. And so he's going to come and kind of bring, I guess, a different dimension to what we've got in that third bit of Romans 12 around loving your enemies. And we will perhaps have some understanding of what that looks like, but there will be many across the world in the persecuted church where that has a whole different dimension. So Andy next week and another Andy the week after are going to bring a bit more. But Romans 12 starts with a therefore. And preachers love a therefore, okay? Because it kind of means that because of all of this, we need to do this, all right? And so we need to try and remember back to what we've been thinking about, particularly last week, but in reality over the last few months looking at Romans. Because of all of this, we need to do this. Because we have been saved by grace, because we've been added in, grafted in, included into the family of God, the kingdom of God, because of all of this, here's what our response is, okay? So Romans 12, verse 1, I urge you, because of all of this, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. Okay. There are some things in life that change your life, aren't there? Getting married is going to change your life in ways that you have no idea of just yet, but it changes your life. All of them are good. Jane's not here, but all of them are good. Tell her I said that. Having children changes your life. It changes your life. Financial pressure or a sudden windfall changes your life. I've never bought a lottery ticket. I've no desire to buy a lottery ticket. But you see these people and they win the lottery and they go, it's not going to change me. What did you play it for? These things change your life. A serious injury or illness changes your life. These things change your life because they are life changing. Receiving the mercy of God is also life-changing, for it brings us into the family of God. It's a life-changing, eternal-changing change in our lives that brings us firmly into the family of God, and it sets us free from our sins. We are free, forgiven, no longer condemned, but brought in, declared a saint, declared righteous in the eyes of God. It's life-changing, isn't it? Becoming a Christian changes everything, and so therefore it demands a response from us. We've been singing about that this morning, haven't we? I will offer my life in spirit and truth. I will offer it my life. It demands a response from us. John 10, verse 10, Jesus Christ came to give us life and life in all of its fullness. We're going to notice that, aren't we? We're going to notice that. If Jesus has changed our lives and given us life back in every fullness, the enormity of what that means, we're going to see that, aren't we? He's going to change us. Matthew 16, verse 24. But he also told us that if we want to come after him, we need to deny ourselves and take up our cross. Becoming a Christian changes everything. It gives us life and life in all of its fullness, but it doesn't promise it's going to be easy because we've got to deny ourselves and take up our cross. And that isn't an ordeal. That's something we do willingly because he has given us so much. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to take up a cross and I'm going to walk with it. That sounds like a trial, doesn't it? And it's going to hard. We're going to notice that. We're going to feel it. It's going to cost something of us. It's going to demand something of us. But it's something that we do willingly in response to everything that he has done for us. Jesus, you have changed my life. You've changed my life. You have restored me. You've redeemed me. You've brought me into the family of God. You've given me grace and mercy and hope and life and love and everything that I don't deserve. And so in response, I am offering my body as a living sacrifice, committed to holiness and wishing it to be pleasing to God. It's going to cost us. Becoming a Christian is free because it's a gift from the Lord Jesus. Living as a Christian is costly. It's costly. It might hurt at times, but it will be an almighty adventure. Did anyone watch Strictly Come Dancing? I watch way too much of it than I ever really want to. My daughter likes it. And at the beginning of the series, one of the presenters said, this is an adventure of a lifetime. What? Get a grip. It's watching some Z-list celebrities dancing. That's not going to change my life. Jesus Christ changes my life. And following Jesus, living for Jesus, is an almighty adventure, isn't it? That's where the adventure is. It's hard at times, but it's exhilarating, it's thrilling, it opens our eyes to wonders which we cannot comprehend on our own. That's where the adventure is. We are being called to a true and proper worship. Now, worship is not about singing or about music. Again, thank you, Kath, when the music fades and all is stripped away. What's left? Worship is not about singing or about music. So please don't think that if you can't sing or play an instrument, then you can't worship. Now, singing, and especially collective or corporate singing like we've done today, it is powerful. It is part of how we worship. It is important. During the kind of COVID lockdown, it was one of the things that was stripped away from us that we felt the most. That ability to worship together and be encouraged by the sound of one another rejoicing in God, it is important. It's a wonderful form of worship, but it's a fraction of what it means to bring in verse 1, proper worship to God. It's a mere drop in the ocean of what that looks like. There are 168 hours in the week. I had to get a calculator out. I don't just instinctively know that. There are 168 hours in the week, and I think we spend about 30 minutes here singing each week. So if we're laying our lives down in worship, and we think that's singing, then what about the other 167 and a half hours in the week? What are we doing then? Because if we're saying, well, I'm laying my life down in worship, but worship is singing, what about all those hours? If you take out 56 hours a week for which you're asleep, well, we still have 111 and a half hours when we're neither singing or asleep. And so if we equate worship with singing, then we've got a problem, because how are we laying our lives out in worship to God? Lay your life down, be countercultural, renew your mind and change your thinking is the instruction from Paul. And in doing that, give true worship. Give true worship to God. And so if that's not necessarily singing, although it's a part of it, what does it look like? Well, it's about the attitude and our state of mind, isn't it? Where's my attitude? Where's my state of mind? Where's my heart? Where's my longing? Where's my desire? Does that change the way that I live my life? Take your eyes off yourself and fix them on the Lord. Deny yourself and take up your cross. We live life so much of the time consumed by what do I want, what do I like, How does that impact my life? Kind of look after number one kind of stuff. Well, do not conform to the pattern of the world. It's our verse, isn't it? Do not conform to the pattern of the world that says, put yourself first and your family, and then, well, anything else doesn't matter. No. Put God first. Fix your eyes. Fix your attention on God. Second, it's about devotion. Set your priorities on God. God is not a priority to be squeezed in alongside all the others. God is the priority. There'll be lots of things. Perhaps, I don't know whether you write a to-do list or whether you kind of have a list of things that you like to do. And Gilles always has a very neat to-do list on his desk. I just can't get around to doing that. But he always has a very neat list. God is not something that kind of comes in as part of a list of something else. He is the priority. God is the priority. He is the focus of our hearts. He is the beginning of everything. He is over everything. He's in everything. If you're weak and your kind of to-do list, whether it's a physical one or it's just in your mind, it's kind of in there, I must make time for God at some point here. We've kind of missed the point. God is before and above everything else. He is what it's about. Let God direct your path. Give all of your heart, your attention, your focus, your everything to God, and then let him direct you and lead you. Because he will nudge you to spend time with your family. He will nudge you to spend time with your church, time with your family, your friends, time in the Word. He will direct your path to that, for he is the priority. He's not just one of many of our lives. How do you decide what to do with your time? What do you decide? How do you decide what to do with, what is it, your 168 hours? How do you do that? How do you decide what to do with your money? Are you prepared to say no to things for how they will negatively impact your capacity to make much of God? And so if the task set before us is in view of all of this, in view of the great wonder and the goodness of God, his grace, his mercy, his hope, his wonder, his everything, I'm going to lay my life down for him. But I'm not prepared to say no to that and that and that and that and that, even though they may stop me from doing that, then something has gone awry, hasn't it? We've got to say no to things that stop us giving our all to God. We've got to say no to things that get in the way of us making much of him. I said on Wednesday night at the church meeting, and I'm very happy to repeat it, I refuse, point blank refuse, to stand judge and jury over people's lives, over what you do with your time, okay? You've got to answer to God for what you do with your time. But I also refuse to stay silent on the implications of these verses. For if this strong encouragement of Paul to the church at Rome was that lay your life down before God, give your body as a living sacrifice, then the encouragement is also for me to say the same to myself and to all of us, lay your life down before Jesus. Not all this other stuff with which we fill our time. Lay it down before God. For he is worthy, because in view of all of this, he demands everything, doesn't he? I will offer up my life. We've just sang it. Is that going to be our lived experience this week? Or just a memory of a song that we sang? We've got to give our lives for him. Now, the challenge for me as a preacher this morning is that I know that some of you are serving way beyond your capacity. You're just giving, you're giving out, you're giving out, you're giving out, and you're feeling the kind of the burn and the hurt of that. And yet there are others not serving at all. But everyone sat together in the same place, hearing me say the same words. And so I really want to be clear. The call of this passage is not for you to stand before me and give an account of your time or your service or anything else. But the call of this passage is for you to lay your life down before Jesus. And that will look different for each of us. It will look different for all of us. But you've got to answer to the Lord, am I giving my life for you? Am I laying my life out before you? As the therefore, in the response to your great grace and mercy and everything that you've poured into my life, as undeserving as I was, as worthy as you are, what actually is my response? What am I actually doing in response to all you are, all you are and all that you've done for me? Because Paul says, I urge you, lay it all out before Jesus. give everything to him, for he is worthy of it all. So we've got to, it's not that he wants us, that I've got to ask you, what did you do this week? Acceptable, not acceptable. It's not, no. You've got to ask yourself, is that what you're doing? Is your life laid out before Jesus? If it is, well, God delights. If it isn't, well, God is gracious. What are you going to do about it? Don't try and squeeze every last drop out of your life, but lay it down before Jesus. Trying to fill every moment of your life is the opposite of trusting God with it. It's the opposite. Giving your life to God, that's the task. That's it. Surrender everything to him and let him direct your steps. That's it. That's how to have life in all of its fullness. Not anything else that we seem to think is important. Second thing to note, laying your life down before God is not the same as spending every waking hour at church. Okay? Service to God does not equal service to the church. Although service to the church is a significant part of that. For it's the means by which we express so much of our faith. For the church is the body of Christ. It is the bride of Christ. And so the church is going to be significant, but it isn't necessarily the measure of it, okay? Because you're going to serve God. If you're at work tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, go and serve in your place of work as though serving unto the Lord. You're not in church, but you are the church in those places. So don't equate those two things together. There's a film called Yes Day. Anyone seen it? It's on Netflix. Anyone watched it? Jack's watched it. In the film Yes Day, the parents will say yes to whatever their kids want them to do for a whole day. Okay? And so you just imagine it. The kids ask for this. The parents are like, oh, have I really got to say yes? We promised we would. Yes, we will do that. They go and wash the car with all the windows open. It's kind of just crazy stuff. They say yes to whatever their kids ask them to do for the whole day. Now, hands up if you want a yes day in your house. Josh does. We're not having one. If your kids are long gone or never had kids in your house, just imagine for a moment giving complete control of your life to someone else for a whole day, let alone a teenager. There's none of us are going to be up for that. Most of us are going to say no chance because we like the control over our own lives. We like to have control over our own choices. We are not so sure about trusting someone else with our life. But most of us are not sure when it comes to God either. God wants a yes day on our lives every single day. We can understand, it's easy to understand why we wouldn't give a teenager a yes day over our lives. Are we really saying that we can't trust God with a yes day on our lives too? Because I think if we can't trust God with a yes day in our lives, he's not really God, is he? He's not really our Lord. He's not really everything we say and sing of him to be. I think we need to make a yes day with God every single day. Whatever you ask me to do today, God, I'm going to say yes. But we're not sure, are we? We're not sure. We're not sure whether we can trust God. Because if I say yes to God, it's going to mean that I can't do that or I don't do that. And that seems quite good to me. Lay your life down and pick up a cross, all those who want to come after me. I urge you, says Paul, lay your life down as a living sacrifice. In view of everything that he has done for you. God wants a yes day from us every single day. But we're not sure we trust him. We're not really sure that we trust him. But God's asking things of us, and he's worthy, and he deserves it, and he's trustworthy. Why is he trustworthy? Because he sent his son, the Lord Jesus, so as to give us life in all of its fullness. The life in all of its fullness is on offer to us for saying yes to Jesus, whatever he asks us to do. It's not found in anything else. Only we're not sure we believe that. So are we really, really, really trusting God with our lives? Are we really laying everything before him? We sang that song, I will offer up my life in spirit and truth. Do we mean it? Did we mean it? Are we laying everything out before him? If we've no time for church or home group, if we've no time to come and pray once a month, if we've no time for a church meeting that happens just once a year, what's the deal? What's the deal? Paul says, I urge you, lay your life down as a living sacrifice. Jesus says, come follow me. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Come after me. Is it that we literally have no time or are unable? And for some, that will be true. For some, that will be true. But perhaps more likely for most of us, it's that we've just chosen to do something else. Chosen to do something else. And that is your choice. It's not for me to be judge and jury over that. But Paul urges us to make a different one. Make a different choice. Say yes. Say yes to God. Say yes to what the Lord asks of you. Paul says that we can then test it and know that it's good. We know it's of God. It's like a child that says they don't like something without ever even having tried it. You put a plate of food in front of them, don't like it. Have you ever tried it? No. How do you know you don't like it? I don't know. Just don't like it. And you exasperate, you pull your hair out. Why? Just try it. Just try it. But they are reluctant to surrender control, reluctant to step out of what they know. So let's not make the same mistake. Let's not make the same mistake. Some of the themes in the next verses, Andy's going to expand more on next week with the passage that comes after this one. But it says in verse 3, don't think of yourself more highly than you should. I once knew a fellow called Chris, and people used to say about him, and he knew, if he were made of chocolate, he'd eat himself. I mean, he loved himself. He loved himself. He had tickets on himself, and he knew it. But don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, verse 3. Don't think you are too good. Don't put yourself on a platform, but rather be humble, be ready to serve. Don't think you're too good for another, but give them your time. Give them your heart. Give them your attention. Because you're not better than them. We're all undeserving. We're all wretches saved by grace. Be humble. Be ready to serve. Say yes. Give time. Give heart. Sacrifice. Give up your preferences for the sake of another. Verse 4 says that we are one body, a body made up of different parts with different functions, but dependent on each other. Verse 5 says that we belong to each other. Our time is for one another. Our talent, our resources, our heart, our love, it's gloriously for one another. Everything that God has given you is to be given for somebody else in glory of the Lord Jesus. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? God hasn't given you a task to do without giving you the means in which to do it. And so if the task is to love one another, he's given you the love and the heart and the gift and the talent and the everything you need with which to do that. And when you do that, not only is that person blessed, but Christ is glorified. Wow. Wow. So don't hold back what you have. Don't hold back what you have, but use it sacrificially with love and devotion and care and generosity. Use it. Use what you have for the good and the love and the blessing of one another. Commit to one another. Commit to each other. Properly commit to each other. The practice of diary, of keeping a diary, has seemingly been lost in our generation. Okay? But we need to be those that make commitments and stick to them. We need to be those that do not conform to the pattern of the world, which treat commitments as temporary in a case a better offer comes along. That we don't value a commitment made to another if somebody else seemingly better comes along. We need to make a commitment and stick to it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, Matthew 5, verse 37. If you say you're going to do something, do it. Do it, because it's a way of honouring the other person. Don't bail on commitments. Don't sell someone out for what the world has the better offer, but do not conform, verse 2. I know that I'm pointing to very real situations. But the Word of God speaks to the real situations of our lives. The Bible is not an abstract book that was kind of written a long time ago and we go to it for homilies. No, no, the Bible speaks to our everyday, real, everyday, ordinary circumstance. And so we have to take notice. We've got to think, what is God saying to us and how does that apply to my life? Well, this is how it applies. Verse 6, we have been given different gifts. You have a gift from God, but we all have them. We all have a gift. And the task before us is to use it. Use the gift that God has given you. If you are not using the gift that God has given you, imagine how God feels about that. He who knitted you together, he who knows you so well, even to the point of knowing how many hairs are upon your head, he has given you the perfect gift and you are not using it. Imagine how that feels. My wife tells me that I'm terrible to buy gifts for, and she's probably right. She's probably right. A couple of years ago, she bought me a bonsai kit. I don't really know what the inspiration was. Maybe it was my love of Karate Kid and Mr. Miyagi and all that sort of stuff. But this bonsai kit is still in the box. I've done absolutely nothing with it. Occasionally, she reminds me about it because she notices it's still sat there in the box on top of a cupboard unopened. She reminds me that I have done absolutely nothing with it, that I've never bothered with it. Imagine how God feels if he's given us a gift and we're not using it. We're not using it. Well, it's not just that someone else in the... If you're not using the gift that God has given you, then I think that grieves God. But it's not just that, isn't it? Because if God's given you a gift to use in the church and you're not doing it, it means that someone else in the church is having to cover it. And that someone else is having to do it without the gift for it because you've got the gift. You're just not doing it. So they're doing it in their own strength, in their own willpower, out of their own whatever. Because you who has the gift is not doing it. Or maybe someone else is just missing out on something because it just isn't being done. That is being undone. And so the blessing that's for somebody in that being done, well, they're just missing out on it. Or someone else is maybe stretched to the nth degree, tired and fed up, getting weary, because you are not using or committed to the gift, to using the gift that God has given you. Now, this sounds really harsh, okay? But the encouragement of Paul here is, I urge you, lay your body out as a living sacrifice. The encouragement of Jesus, those that are going to follow me, deny yourself and take up your cross. It's hard, isn't it? It's challenging. Becoming a Christian is free. Living as a Christian is not. If we are here for each other, then we need to be here for each other. And that means that we're going to serve one another and we're going to feel it. We're going to give ourselves to one another and we're going to notice. But we're going to use the gift that God has given us. Because we're going to bless them with it and give glory to Jesus in the process. Okay, let me wrap up. First, if you think this is me on a rant, well, I'm sorry. But this is not a rant, it's an opportunity. It is an opportunity. For God has something for you to do. God has something for you to do. That is for each and every single person in the room. God has got something for you to do and he has given you the means with which to do it. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's wonderful. So many people go through life. What's the point of this? Why am I here? What am I meant to be doing? Well, God has given you something to do, and he has given you the means with which to do it. I think that's wonderful. Paul urged these believers in Rome, and I am urging you. Why? Because I don't want anyone to miss out on what God has for you to do. If God has given you a task and the means with which to do it, and you do it, then there's a blessing from God that is reserved just for you. If God has given you a gift and you are not doing it, then you are missing out on a blessing from God. I don't want anyone to miss out on what God has for you. My prayer for each of you is that you would see everything that God has for you. Don't miss out on a single thing. Second, this is about surrender. God is calling you because he's calling all of us to surrender. Surrender all the things that you think life is all about. Surrender it for what it is really all about. Giving glory to God. give him worship for the incredible grace and mercy that he has given you in Jesus. That's what matters. That's what matters. This is not about trying to get anyone to do more, in particularly to do more in their own strength, but to surrender more to the life-giving strength of God. For God has given you something to do, and he's given you the means with which to do it. And it's part of our service to the one another. And in doing that, we give glory to God. It's perfect, isn't it? It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Let's not miss it because we say no to the yes day with God. But let's say yes and see the glory and the wonder of the Lord Jesus in this place and in our community. I'm going to pray. And, can we sing? I'm going to pray and then I want us to sing, but I want us to think about, in one sense, not what I have said to you, but what God is saying to you. Because God is asking us here, isn't he? Are you ready to lay your life out before me as a living sacrifice? Are we ready to say yes to God? We're ready to say yes. And so maybe this is not for the benefit of anybody else in the room, but just the benefit of you. We're going to sing, but stay in your seat. And maybe there's a point where you go, I'm ready to say yes. I'm ready to have every day as a yes day for God. And then stand. Then stand. And this is not for the benefit of anybody else, but it will be a benefit to everybody else. For the encouragement and the blessing of seeing one another stand together. Yeah, we are in this together. What an encouragement that is. But chiefly, it's about you going, yeah, okay, Lord. I've heard you. I've heard you. And I'm responding to you. And I'm doing that physically. I'm doing that visibly. Because then we're accountable to one another. That sense of being one body, dependent upon one another. Tell God that every day is a yes day. So I'm going to pray. We're then going to sing and stand as you can, if you can, in telling God, yes, I'm making every day a yes day for you. Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus. I thank you for his incredible, incredible grace and mercy. Because of that, I lay my life down before you as a living sacrifice. Because of that, I'm coming after you, denying myself and taking up my cross. Because of that, I'm desiring to live a life that is holy in worship to you. Because of that, I want to make every day a yes day for you. I want to say yes to you and yes to you and yes to you. And yes to you. I want to do that in worship to you. I want to do that as an expression of love to my brothers and sisters. And in doing that, give glory and honor to you, my wonderful Lord and Savior. Father, help us. Help us, I pray, to see you as our wonderful Savior. To repent of all of our sins, to know how undeserving we are, but yet you have given us grace just to forgive us and help us to lay our lives down before you. Amen.